Oh, okay. Followed in Dave's footsteps there. Good morning, everyone. Well, it's good to see you. And as Dave mentioned, I'm a pastor here, and I have the privilege of pastoring our teenagers, our junior high and high school students. And so every at about this time of the day, second service and third service, I get to teach to them, and we're going through Genesis as well. And if you want to keep us in prayer, next weekend we're going up to Big Bear, and we're doing our winter retreat up there. And so we have a big group of kids, and we'll be taking them up to the mountains and getting them away to hear from God and to enjoy the snow and the outdoor activities. If you're a teenager in here and you're interested in that, we still have a few spots available and love to have you. But yeah, I love my job here, and I love getting to minister to our church in that way. And so thanks for your prayers. I would appreciate that. Well, this week, I received some rather interesting test results. And they weren't bad in any sense, but over Christmas, I was given a really cool gift. It was one of the most popular gifts this Christmas season. It was one of those DNA tests. And I don't know if you've ever taken one of those, but they're pretty fun. You get to spit in this tube. It feels like you're doing something wrong. You're like spitting and sending it in the mail. And you mail it out to Utah. I think it goes to the Mormon church there. They have the big database. And they break down, and it takes about a month, month and a half to do. They break down and they analyze your DNA. And you've probably heard of these tests. And they can genetically tell what your breakdown is as far as where you're from and what parts of the world and what percentages. And they can't tell you the exact country you're from, but they can tell you from the general area. And it was really interesting to get my results back because I have no idea what my background is. I mean, I've done some of those family trees, but they don't really go overseas. So I know I have a few, Czechoslovakian relatives that came over. And so it was interesting to get mine back and to find out of all the breakdown in percentages, my highest, I'm a third Irish. Yeah, right? I didn't know that at all. I don't like St. Patrick's Day. I never wear green. It's my least favorite color. But I do love French fries and Lucky Charms, and so that's something. But yeah, it was really weird to see that and to see, you know, I've got Croatian and this region, and I'm pretty much a European mutt. The rest of me is like all across the spectrum there. But it's really cool, and those are really popular right now because I think we love to know where we come from. Where our roots are, where and why we maybe look the way we do, we talk the way or act at times the way we act. And it's an incredibly popular thing to do right now. Within 24 hours after posting my results for my DNA on this site, I had like 10 people contacting me saying, oh, we share the same family tree and these markers. Can you share your family information with me? It's like, it was this bombarding, overwhelming, you know, group of people that want to know more about you and about where they're from. And it's cool because we do want to know where we come from. And that's why I love going through the book of Genesis, because in some weird way, it's like we're all getting a glimpse as we go through these stories, as we go through the big things and the big events that went on. We're all seeing kind of our DNA, where we came from as Adam and Eve there in the garden fell, or as Noah is going through the flood. And that's no more evident than today, the story we come to at what's called the Tower of Babel. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 11. I love this story. It's the origin of where we're all from, essentially, where all the people groups and tribes and all those little DNA markers kind of work themselves out, and all the languages, as God takes people and he spreads them out across the globe. And as you're turning to Genesis chapter 11, I just want to remind you, last week we went through Noah's story and the ark and the flood. And I want to read with you one verse at the end of Noah's tale as he's exiting the ark in Genesis chapter 9 and kind of set the stage for where we're going today. It says in Genesis 9:1, "So God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Their command as they left the ark, as they began starting their families and began growing, was, hey, be fruitful, multiply, and fill. I want you to get out and I want you to move. I want you to go. I've created this whole world. Now go fill it. Go expand. It was the same command he gave to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And now he's re-giving it to Noah. He's like, listen, this is really important for you. This is really important for people. You need to spread out. You need to get out there. I bring that up because as we start Genesis chapter 11, we kind of see the opposite happening. If you read with me the first few verses, now the whole world, or the whole earth, had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So our story starts kind of the opposite of what God had told them their blessing would be. It starts as they're all traveling together. And we don't know how long after the flood this is, but obviously it's a big, giant group of people, so it's probably two or three generations later. And all the families and all the tribes are heading out together as one. Verse 1 tells us they all had one speech and one language, one culture. Later on, God will say the people are one. It's kind of like this idea and maybe you remember this song from earlier. It was by the song Imagine by John Lennon. It's kind of this ethereal, utopian song. But if you remember the final lines of that song, it says, I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. And it's kind of like, for once, that's actually working out. And people are all one. There's no differences, there's no distinctions in cultures or anything like that. Their language is one. And as they're moving out as one, as they're one big family moving across, they come across this place called the Plain of Shinar. We don't know too much about it, but obviously it's got to be a place habitable for a big group of people. It's got to be nice in the post-flood world. The floods probably left a lot of vegetation and a lot of water places for them to kind of set up shop. And as they're moving, they decide, listen, we don't need to keep spreading out. This place looks good to start our culture, to start our society. And they begin building a city. And we're told they build a tower whose top reaches into the heavens. Now, when I was a child, I heard that and I was like, oh, a tower whose top reaches into the heavens. It's kind of like Jack and the Beanstalk, you know? They're building this thing way up there so they can climb up to God. And obviously, their pursuit is in building the biggest tower possible. And that's not exactly what they were building here. You see, the idea was, and they've uncovered from these ancient time periods, these towers called ziggurats. Maybe you've heard that before, and maybe you're familiar with it. If you've been through Aliso Viejo, we've got our own little ziggurat building, the Chet Holyfield Federal Building, home of the IRS, our beloved IRS there. But the towers kind of look much like that they would have been building, a square base, and it went up, and it kind of squared up and went up higher and higher and higher. And they built it was a tall tower, but one of the distinct and unique features of ziggurat buildings was that they had stairways that zigzagged and went all the way up to the top. And historians have kind of uncovered these buildings from this time period, and archaeologists have dug into them, and they found that one of the most interesting things about these towers, as far as why they were around and why they function and what their function was they would often be built in the middle of a city, and they gave them names. They didn't really know, until they discovered the names of these ziggurat buildings, they didn't really know why they were around. And they figured out that the real purpose of these buildings kind of comes from the names they gave them. I'm not going to bore you with ancient names of towers, but there's a few that are kind of interesting. The Temple of the Stairway to Pure Heaven is one famous one in Mesopotamia. The Temple of the Foundation of Heaven and Earth is another one. And here we have the temple whose top reaches into the heavens. You see, they had this view of these towers that they were kind of bridging. They were almost astrological or cosmic in some way, that as they built these giant structures and they had these zigzagging stairways, they were kind of like, not to go all classic rock today, but kind of like a stairway to heaven, if you would, but not for people to get there, but for God to come down and go back and forth, and his messengers to come down. And they kind of viewed them symbolically as these giant structures that God would use to come down and visit his people and go back up. Now, I bring this up and kind of go into that detail because it's a little different than how they treated and viewed God and so far in the book of Genesis. You see, when they worship God up until now, take for instance Cain and Abel and Noah, when they worship God, they stopped and they made a sacrifice. They kind of viewed God as someone that they had to present themselves to and follow. But now, catch this picture, catch this idea. As a culture, as a society, they're like, no, we figured this out. We found the best place for us, And oh God, I know you want us to go there, or I know you want us to keep spreading out, but we figured out what's best. We're going to build our city and our tower. And by the way, God, this tower is here, and you can come down and go up, and you can bless us. Here's where we're living. They've kind of flipped worship over, and it kind of marks a time where they're viewing God differently than how they viewed him before. He was now someone that they would use to bless their culture and society instead of worshiping him and following his direction. And as this unfolds, we also find that they did this kind of for two reasons. The first, if you look in verse 4, it says, "They come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." You see, they were afraid of being spread out. They were afraid of scattering. They were afraid of breaking up their groups that they had, and they wanted to kind of protect what they had. And so they go, we got to do that by making a name for ourselves. Now, when I hear that, I kind of think of modern day popularity and fame. I think of, you know, you getting the most followers or being, you know, famous on TV or being a famous movie star or sports star and your name is famous. Like everyone knows you and wants to have your autograph kind of thing. But that wasn't how it was for them. They weren't saying, let us be the most popular people on the planet. They were the only people on the planet. So, I mean, it's kind of rules that out. What they were doing was, it was another way of saying in their culture and society, they viewed making a name for yourself as having a name that was established, if you would. They go, listen, as a group, if we scatter and spread out, we're not going to be, I mean, that's dangerous. That could lead to disaster. We need to do something that's going to allow us to make it here and to become established here and for our generations in the future and for our children's children to have this structure and this establishment that will go on. And so they're looking at it and they're going, we need to build something that's going to last. We need to build something that everyone's going to see and go, whoa, that's forever. That's going to be there. And so they've got this ziggurat in the middle of the town. Imagine looking out over a flat plain for miles, and there you just see this giant tower rising up. And symbolically, they're saying, listen, we need to make it here. And to do that, we need to make our culture and our society, our city, and the lives that we're living, something that's going to last. Now, we're going to read that God comes down and sees that in just a second, and he goes, whoa, that's not good. I mean, read on with verse 5 with me. It says, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord had said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do? Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building all the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." So as our story continues, you know, it's kind of interesting. God comes down. I always see that, and God's talking amongst himself in the Trinity, but I always wonder, did he come down the stairway? Or, you know, it's like he came down in some form or shape or way. We're not told here, but he comes down and he visits their little building, their project, their culture, their society, and he's looking at it and he's going, oh no, this is not good. This is not going to end well. Now, on first reading of this, if you're reading this, I mean, you've got to cause yourself to ask, you know, what? Why is God so upset at this? I mean, the people aren't really like they're not caught in violence like we saw in Noah's time before the flood. They're not murdering each other. They're not, you know, in sexual immorality. It's bringing up no sinful issues in that sense. Why does God look at this culture and society? If anything, I mean, everything we hear about culture and society is that we should all be one. Like, isn't that good? Isn't it good that people are getting along? I mean, it's nearly impossible for me to get one of my kids to do what I want them to do, but to get two of them to do the same thing at the same time, like, that's a pretty amazing feat, God. Isn't it kind of weird that you're upset that people are acting together and all united on something? And I think the answer to that lies a little bit beneath the surface. He didn't topple over their towers. He didn't crumble their city. He didn't, you know, he didn't even get angry at them personally. He didn't command someone to do something. He confuses their language. And I think he's looking at what they're doing and he sees that they're trying to, for the first time, establish their lives apart from his direction. And they're kind of just trying to use him as a backdoor of blessing. Like, listen, God, this is what we're doing. This is my city. This is my town I'm building. And we're all united on this, God. And by the way, here's the stairway. Would you bless our lives? Would you come on in when it's convenient? And would you bless us? Because we've got our mind made up and we know what we're going to do. And so, God, here's the doorway in for your blessing. I think God looks at that and he goes, oh no, this isn't good. If you look over in verse 6, he says, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. And he's not saying like, hey, listen, they can do anything, so I'm kind of offended by that or kind of threatened by that. What he's saying in the context of this situation is, oh man, they're so unified in this, and this is what they choose to do. There's going to be no end to the hurt and pain that they're going to bring on themselves. This will not be good for them if I let them continue to go on. I know it seems maybe good on the surface, but under the surface, there's a separation from them and from me that will not end well. And to counter that, like I said, he doesn't topple over there. Like me as a dad, if I'm angry and upset and my kids are, you know, mad at me, it's like I ground them. I get mad. I'm not like an angry dad, but I'm like, you know, it's you got to discipline them, put them in timeout. Instead of doing something like that, instead of like this flash of wrath or anger, you actually see God do something absolutely brilliant, something so cool. He confuses their language. I mean, language is vital to everything we do. And I mean, without language, we don't have church like this. Without language, they found it's like one of the most important things for culture and art and music and society and human expression. I mean, it's the very fabric of what holds us together. And he goes, I'm going to take away that fabric. And language, I mean, language is crucial. It separates us. They say one of the most important things between us and animals is that we have language. I know you might feel like little Fluffy or Meow Meow your cat or whoever talks to you and gets you and your canary understands everything you're feeling, but they've actually found in the animal kingdom no animals can express language. Now, they can communicate, and that's different than language. Language is the ability to express almost an infinite amount of ideas using grammatical structure. And to express ideas about things that are present, that are not present, that are existent or not existent, language is unique. And we as humans are unique in that we use it in the ways we do. And I mean, think about how frustrating it is when you can't understand or you can't communicate. Like this summer, and there's probably no more frustrating thing than this. Have you ever traveled internationally and gotten out in an airport, like on the other side of the world, and just looked around and had no idea what was going on? I mean, you feel lost and lonely. This summer, Pastor Anson and I led a missions trip over to Cambodia and Thailand, right? And we took, I think it's called the longest plane flight in the entire world. It's like 23 and a half hours. It was brutal. And it was crazy. So you get off this plane and we got off in Thailand and I don't know what's going on. We've got 20 people following us through an airport that like makes no sense to me. The signs don't, and everyone thinks I know where I'm going or I know what's going on. And I'm looking around going, I have no idea. And like, I'm probably leading them out onto the runway instead of baggage claim, but like, I don't know, like, don't eat those noodles. Like, that's all I could figure out how to say. And eventually, Jeff Henneforth, our missionary over there that was our guide, shows up. And he was like our savior, man. It's like, oh, someone that knows the culture and the language. And he's like, dude, you don't get on that bus. You're not going to end up where you want. Or don't stop here. Don't talk to them. And it was like, ah, oh, we could finally breathe because we had a connection between people and an understanding and a way to figure out the society. And language is so vital and so important. It separates a lot. And I mean, I was thinking about this too with my kids. I was looking at my kids and my son Connor's is 6 and my daughter's 5 and it's like it's great now because I can talk to them. But like the most frustrating time as a dad, and I don't know if you remember this or if you've been through this, the most frustrating time is when you have that newborn baby and they're screaming and crying and you don't know what's wrong. And so you're like, you know, doing the happy dance with the bear, or the animal, and you're like trying to give them food. And like my wife had, she just knew, but I didn't. I'm like doing all these things. I always check the diaper last because I was like, I was hoping it wasn't that. But like you kind of just stumble through until you can figure out what's wrong. And the greatest moment comes when they begin to talk and jabber away and they can learn the words and they can tell you when they're hungry or when they're thirsty or when they're, cranky. And communication, and even as you grow as an adult, I love now being able to just talk to my mom or my dad and to express to them how I'm feeling and them to be able to talk to me. It's like you grow in relationships because of language. And I think God looks down and he goes, okay, I need to do something drastic here. I need to separate people, and I need to show them what this blessing would be if they had actually done it on their own. So here you go. I'm going to take away your language. Interesting thing is they forgot the original language that they all spoke, and now they all speak new languages. And it forces them to spread out. And you have the birth of our kind of modern culture, or of what has developed into our modern cultures and societies all across the world. I mean, if you look across the world and you see all the different languages and people groups, and cultural distinctives and things that are unique, it's so beautiful what's developed. I mean, if you travel or if you've been across the world to see how different people are in their expressions and how unique they are, it's so special. And I'm so glad that we're all not just the same, even as I look around in this room. And that comes from God spreading us all out and giving us room to develop in the ways that we did. So the story is an important story to where we came from as people, but I think there's a few really good and practical important things that we can see from the story as well. One of the first ones that I see right off the bat, and I really get, and it's a real practical thing, and I hope we can all do it as a church, is that people need space. God created people to expand and define space. And I think when you look at this story, God looks at people and they're all clumped up and they're all gathered together and he goes, listen, this isn't good. This isn't what I wanted you to do. My blessing was that you would spread out. And I don't always think that this is just geographic, but I think in some sense, you can look at modern statistics and polls and what they found about people who live in tight and crowded spaces. And you actually see that things aren't so good in those places. I was going through statistics of big cities of over 250,000 people or more. And they found as you look at big cities and population areas that actually things such as anxiety and stress and psychological things are way higher in those areas than other areas of the world. Social anxiety, as far as people feeling, you know, a fear in the social settings, are way higher in big urban areas than they are outside of that or in rural areas. Why? Because you go to a big city and you've all probably been to one. It's like hustle and bustle. I mean, it's so frustrating when you have to pay $20 in San Francisco to park somewhere and to drive through traffic and to have people honking at you and to go all across. And there is a real hurry and a real stress that comes from having those shared resources and shared living spaces. And they found that, yeah, not just that, but on the crime level, you know, violent crimes and murder rates are way higher in big cities. On top of that, on a relational level, they found that divorce rates are 25% higher. That's so sad in big cities. There's a lot to being overcrowded and jammed into an area. And I'm not saying that God looks at cities and goes, oh, those are horrible. Don't think for a moment. I think our eternal city, the heavenly Jerusalem, is where we're all going to live for all eternity. So it's not like God has this aversion to cities. But I think he does have an aversion to us being overcrowded. I think he looks at it and goes, man, you guys, you need to learn to find space in your life. You need to learn to even in the most crowded areas, separate and find and hit pause. Jesus was the master of this in the New Testament. I love looking at Jesus' life, and I thought of that immediately when I thought of people that were able in crowded situations in cities, were able to find space. I went through the Gospel of Mark, and over 16 times, and there's only 16 chapters, so almost once every chapter, You find a mention of Jesus either resorting to a private place to pray and to be alone with the Father, or grabbing one or two people and getting out of the crowd and getting out of the hustle and bustle and moving somewhere more private. I think he shows us that man, yeah, life, and you're always going to be interacting with big groups of people and large crowds and all that, but that's not an excuse to not find space in your everyday life. There's always going to be the tyranny of the urgent. There's always going to be something that's crying out for your attention and crying out for you to move now and act now, and this is so important, and this work thing can't go without it. But Jesus shows us the most important man that ever lived, with undoubtedly the most important schedule that's ever been, was constantly getting away from the crowds and constantly hitting pause and finding time to separate himself and slow down life. And it's so important to understand that God built us with this need too. We weren't meant to constantly be living in the problems of other people or constantly being engaged in our work and the busyness of that. And we need to learn to find time to just go, you know what, today at lunch, instead of doing my normal thing, I'm just going to go and maybe read a book and hit pause. Or I'm going to go after work, and instead of just driving home and doing the normal thing that I do and just getting back into the busyness of the home life, I'm going to actually, on the way home, you know, stop by a park and just enjoy nature. Or me and my wife, it's been so crazy and so busy, I'm just going to grab her and we're going to go watch the sunset. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's waking up early and reading your Bible. Maybe it's taking that break at lunch, or maybe it's just, you know, whatever it is throughout your day, taking 5 minutes here or 5 minutes there and just going, I'm going to go and pray and I'm going to go and hit pause. But you need to learn to find space in your life. God created you with that need inside. God created you to expand and to grow, and you're never going to do that if you're stuck in the crowded busyness of life. I know that things are important, and I know that things need to get done, and I know we've all got our to-do lists, and it feels so bad when they don't get done, but more important than all of the things on our to-do lists is space for growth. Room to connect with God. Room to connect with others. And if that's not a priority, then believe me, everything else will get out of whack. Everything else will be off balance. Everything else will become more important than it really is. And when you can find time to invest in relationships and find space, to maybe grab someone that you've been meaning to get a hold of, how many times do we say that? I've been meaning to call you. I've been meaning to see how you're doing. I've been meaning, and we have a lot of good meanings and intents in our heart and mind, but we need to learn to hit pause and go, I'm not just going to mean to do that. I'm going to do that. Let's go catch a movie together, or let's just go get a cup of coffee, or I'm going to hit pause and I'm going to start learning to wake up early and spend time with God. I don't know what it is to you that God's saying you need space in, but you need space. It's how we grow. It's how we develop in our relationships with both God and with people and on our own. And that kind of leads into the second thing that I see kind of at play within humanity here. You see, they were supposed to be finding space. They were supposed to be spreading out. They were supposed to be filling the earth. But instead, kind of from a humanistic standpoint, they looked at everything and they go, it's much smarter for us. It's much safer, and you hear that term safety in numbers, right? It's much safer for us to build our town, and it makes sense to build our city and our society right here. And if we do it here and we do it together, then we have more resources and we have more people, and we can establish something that lasts for a long time. Versus facing the dangers of, and you got to imagine, put yourself in their shoes, right? It's this post-flood world. The world is different. I mean, there is no Google, there's no MapQuest, there's no Siri, there's no Uber to pick you up. There's not even a physical map that you can take of this world. It's the unknown. I don't know what's that way, and I don't know what's that way. Well, let's just figure it out and walk. That's dangerous. That's scary. That's something that you look at, and that's risky. The animals now, we find in Genesis chapter 9, the animals have a different relationship with people because the animals went from, we don't know what it was before, but now God put a fear within the animals of humans. And so you've got the dangers of the wildlife out there. You've got the dangers of this world and the unknowns. And if there's one thing about all of us, and there's one thing that's so true about me, it's that I'm incredibly afraid of the unknown. I'd much rather take life, and I'd much rather just package it and put it together in such a way that I know what's going to happen. I can control as much as possible the risk in my life. And God looks at that and he goes, that's cool and all, but don't you understand that my blessing was out there? Don't you understand, as he's looking at this group of people, that I told you you're going to spread out? Don't you understand that that's where my blessing was? It's not just a command, that was his blessing. This is going to be something that's best for your life if you learn to do this. And people looked at God and they went, no, what's best is what's safe. What's best is the routine we've figured out here and to mitigate that risk and to take life and to package it in such a way that it's easy for us to build something that now is going to last and it's going to be safe for all the future generations. And I think one of the questions we have to look at and ask ourselves as we look at this story is, am I willing to let God move me into the unknown? And am I truly willing to do that? Because it means risk. And I'm not one of those people who will ever tell you, and I hear it all the time, that like you're never safer than when you're in God's will. I don't think that's true. I don't think Christians burned at the stake in Nero's time would ever tell you that. I don't think any other Christians beheaded by ISIS will ever tell you you're never safer than when you're in God's will. I think God's will is risky at times and dangerous, and it causes the values and things that this humanistic world looks at and says, this is safe and this is what we should all do, it caused them to be flipped over. And I think we have to look at the future and go, yeah, you know what? God does want me to live a little risky. And God does want me to take some risks that I think I'm scared of and some things. And it's not just geographically moving somewhere, but doing things in my life that I'm not comfortable with. Whether it's trying a new food on the menu or, you know, it's stepping out in a new job or a new career that you feel God is leading you to do. We shouldn't let fear guide our decisions. We should begin to live and say, you know what, we're called to walk by faith. That means I'm not always going to be able to see what's ahead of me. That means I don't know the end of this story. It might go horribly bad, and I'm just giving you that disclaimer because a lot of times you leave your job and you go to this new one that you think is going to be great, and it ends up being horrible, but God's with you there. And I won't for a moment tell you it's not going to be hard. It's not going to be dangerous. It's always going to work out. But God looks at them and he goes, don't you understand that in that walk of faith is where my blessing is? When you step out and try new things, it was so cool. I had a girl this week who called, and she had gotten my number here from Pastor Jerry, and she was calling to find out where she can serve at the church. And the only person he could, we have lots of roles, but he thought she would be perfect to serve in youth ministry. And so he transferred her to me, and I was talking to this girl, and she goes, yeah, I'd love to serve in the youth ministry. The funny thing is, I felt like God told me like a couple of years ago to do it, but I just kind of was like, I just never did it. And I go, you were afraid, huh? She goes, oh yeah, teenagers freak me out. And I go, yeah, like everyone, they freak everyone out. They're, you know, like I tell people I'm a youth pastor and they go, oh, what is that? And I go, I pastor teenagers, and they're like, oh, I'll pray for you, you know? And I usually mess with them and I go, oh, I actually need volunteers. You want to help? And they're like, no. Because like teenagers, there's no group of people that we're afraid of more than teens, right? They're like, they stay up. They have this uncanny ability to go without sleep, and they can go to all hours, and they can exist on Del Taco and soda, and like, it just baffles me. They can text without looking at a phone, and like, it's just weird, you know. And I love getting to minister to them, but yeah, they freak a lot of people out. And I'm talking to this girl on the phone, and I just go, I'm so proud of you. You're gonna enjoy it. You're gonna love it. They don't bite, you know. Like it's gonna be okay. And she came and she began to serve, and she's like, I can't imagine. That was so amazing. I'm so glad I stepped out and did that. And I'm like, I'm so proud of you, because it doesn't always work out great. Sometimes it'll turn on you, but like, you know, that's what God calls us to do in life. And I think sometimes we look at life and we look at what we can do and we go, I'm just going to do what everyone else is doing. And I'm just going to kind of go through the motions, and we get in these ruts and we get in these routines. And it's easier that way, but we miss out on this thing called life. I mean, life is bigger. Life is something that that we need to step out and we need to explore. We need to go and find, and I was just thinking about this with my own relationship and my own marriage, and I'm like, I need to find times to take my wife out and do things that she wasn't expecting. You know, not because I'm trying to please her, but just as we go to a new restaurant or as we have a new hobby or we try something new, it causes us all to grow. I mean, think about any time you've ever grown in your life, any new experience you've ever had, any new hobby you've gotten into. You had to step into the unknown at some time. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a new job or career, whether it's anything that's caused you to develop as a person, it required some form or some way, whether you were forced to do it or not, stepping into the unknown. And we shouldn't be looking at our life and looking at ways to mitigate that and to cut that out. We should be looking at our lives and everyday decisions, and I'm not just talking about giant big things, but everyday ways that we live our lives, and we should be going, how can I be someone that explores something new? Whether it's a book, whether it's a hobby. I mean, this summer, I knew I was going to Cambodia and Thailand, so I picked up, I went online to iTunes University. It's this free thing they offer online, and I took a course on Buddhism. Not because I'm interested in that at all. Like, you know I love studying the Bible and I'm going to seminary and all that, but like, I just took it purely because I'm going over to a new culture and I'd love to understand what the predominant religious idea of that culture was. And I grew and I understand Buddhism in a small way. I've probably forgotten most of it, but like, it caused me to expand. It caused me to take a step in a new direction, and that's how we discover the things that we love. That's how we discover unique things that make us happier as people. It's by stepping into the unknown, whether it's in a relationship with another person or by yourself on your own. Don't be afraid of following God into the unknown. Don't think that you need to control your life. It's okay to fail. I mean, no more is this true than in the New Testament when God, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was telling them about what they should be doing with the gospel. Right? And the gospel is a part of and a calling on all of our lives. It's so important to everyday living and how we do things. And I love this passage over in Matthew chapter 28. Let me read you this in verse 19. The famous, what we call the Great Commission. Jesus says this to his disciples as he's about to kind of leave the scene for a while. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And the way that reads, and this is really cool about this text, when he says, "go, therefore," and he calls them to go, it's actually in the original language, it's going, I want you to go. It's kind of this, I'm already expecting you to be going. You guys are Christians. I'm already expecting your lives to be expanding and moving out. I'm already expecting this to be happening, but now I want you to go and I want you to have this intent in mind. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. All the nations. I want you going out. I want you spreading this out to all the people. This is your command. This is your commission. He's looking at them and he's going, I'm never expecting you guys to be static, Christians. I'm never expecting you to take this faith and this gospel that you have and this thing that you've understood. I'm never expecting you to just sit in a church with it and just build up your minds. No, this is supposed to be something that's active in your life. This is supposed to be something that you're taking out and you're bringing into new places, whether it's geographically or whether it's just at your work. And what I love about this great command and great commission is at the very end in verse 20, he says this, he says, go and go to all the nations, but he ends with this line. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's like, I want you to take this message and I want you to go. I want you to expand in life. I want you to get out there. And guess what? I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you, even till the end of the age. I'm there with you. Don't be afraid. And undoubtedly, these guys, as they took this message out, they were martyred for their faith. They were killed. I mean, he wasn't telling them it was going to be this fun and easy, rainbow-filled journey, adventure that they were going to go on. No, it was going to be hard and difficult. But he goes, I'm with you. That is where my blessing lies when you go out with this, not when you sit here and you build your tower. You build your little Babel and you try and control life. And I love that God looks at all of us and he says, listen, I want you guys to go. Go with the gospel. Go and expand as a person. find the room to grow and try new things. And guess what? I'm with you. You're not going to fail. Oh, it might fail on paper. It might fail in the way that you thought it was going to work, but you're never going to be without me. I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. So risk a little. Don't sit back and think, well, I've got to build up my future and I've got to do what's safe and keeps this going on for my kids and my kids' kids. No, just be willing to go and step out and say, what can I do this week in just one area that causes me to expand as a person? Whether it's maybe you need to grab a book and go read something new. Maybe you need to try something new on the menu. Maybe there's people that you're afraid to talk to. They're not just like you. Maybe there's a conversation that you've been meaning to have with someone, but you're afraid. Maybe there's a big change that needs to happen. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to step out on faith and just say, you know what, God, even if this fails, even if this conversation goes bad and I know I've needed to have it, even if this all flips upside down and works out worse than I could ever imagine, you're still with me? And I'm still in the place that you say you're going to be blessing. So through that lesson, through that trial, through that difficulty, I know you're here and I know that this is where you say you're going to move in my life. Not when I sit here and I build my tower. And I put up my walls, and I try and protect what I have. It might be very smart from a humanistic point of view, but as far as walking by faith, it quenches it. So this week I encourage you, find something, find some way, find some room to go and expand. Venture into something new, because that's where God is. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much. First of all, that you're with us always, even to the end of the age, that you would send your Son to die for us, to rise from the dead. And give us such a hope and such a promise that we as Christians have. And God, in that hope and that promise, you call us on to explore new things in life, to experience new things. And God, that takes risk, and that often takes the unknown, venturing into the unknown, and us being uncomfortable. So we pray for your Spirit's leading and guidance, his nudges in our life and his help, so that we would grow and explore as people. We thank you so much that you're with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.